Continuing with our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, please turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be studying verses 11 to 13. For those of you who have been with us for the past few weeks, you'll know that this is the part of the letter where Paul is asking the Corinthians to reconcile with him, those in the church in Corinth who had opposed him and where relationship had been broken. And we know that at this point, most of the church has reconciled with him, but there are still some who haven't. There's still conflict with some of the church there. And when Paul writes this part of the letter, he writes to the entire church, almost as though there is still conflict with everyone. But we see the desire of his heart here is reconciliation. And he says in chapter 5, he starts or he sets the groundwork for this appeal by saying in chapter 5, we have been reconciled to God. The greatest need of every human being is to be reconciled to God. We are born apart from Him, separated from Him by sin. We are unable on our own terms to reconcile with God. We are unable to make this relationship right. But God in Christ has made a way for us to reconcile with Him. And Paul says that in I love this verse. I think one of the greatest single statement verses of what happened on the cross. He says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if He had committed every sin that every person who would ever believe has committed. And Jesus paid the price for every sin. And now, because of that, God treats us as though we have lived Jesus' life, that we are righteous. This is the substitution that took place on the cross. Through this, we have been reconciled to God. And Paul tells us that God has reconciled us and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that we are to go out with the message of reconciliation to sinners. Paul immediately launches from this into an appeal for reconciliation with the Corinthians. This request is both an appeal for them to reconcile with him personally, for relationship to be restored with him personally. But because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, reconciliation with him is in fact acceptance of the true gospel. And so by reconciling with him, Paul is also calling them back to God. Calling them back to the true gospel. The false teachers who have undermined Paul and have caused the rift between him and the Corinthians have also preached a false gospel. Those who continue to abide with these false teachers then continue to abide in their false teaching and therefore are separate from God. They are in danger of abandoning their faith. So Paul's first appeal to them is not to accept grace of God in vain. By following these false apostles, they're in danger of doing just that, accepting the grace of God in vain. It's significant that Paul starts his appeal for reconciliation with the Corinthians by appealing to them not to accept the grace of God in vain, because the only way that any human relationship can be reconciled or restored is if we are first reconciled to God. It is the only way that true reconciliation can happen between people, is if we are first right with God, then we can be truly right with other people. He goes on to refute the claim that his life, his weakness, and his trials presented an obstacle to the gospel. And this is what those who opposed him had said. This is what we studied last week. And he argues that rather than these presenting obstacles, they are actually the very things that validate his ministry. It's because he endured in these trials and in his suffering and in the hardships of life. It's because he endured in his moral conduct. It's because of the fact that he has endured through all of these things that they should listen to him and that they can trust him. And now, as we'll see this morning, Paul calls for the Corinthians to once again open their hearts to him, to once again accept him with love. In these few verses, Paul describes his heart towards the Corinthians. His heart, as we will see, is governed by the gospel, and it is governed by the love of God. And in these verses, we see that Paul describes their response to him, their hearts, which have been governed by their own affections. Remember that Paul's defense of himself is really a defense of the gospel. And so, by extension, their response to him is also their response to the gospel. He has shared the gospel with them. And brothers and sisters, this is really a picture of our hearts too. Either we are ruled by the gospel and ruled by the love of God, or we are ruled by our own affections. That's the point of these few verses and what we're going to study this morning. So let's read our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read it, and then we will pray, and we will jump into our study. Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is profitable to teach us, to instruct us, to reprove us, to exhort us. We thank you that it is profitable to form us and to shape us and to build us up into people of God. And we pray that as we study this morning, that your Spirit will be at work convicting our hearts, that you would build us up in the truth of your word. And we pray that this church would continue to be formed by you and by your word for the glory of your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, we're going to look at Paul's heart, which is governed by the gospel and the love of God. He says in verse 11, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians." In all regards, Paul has spoken freely, and that is openly, to the Corinthians. He has in all regards been truthful with them. He has spoken without reserve in teaching them, in instructing them, in correcting them, and in talking about himself and his trials and his struggles. The first thing we see then by Paul's example of a person who is governed by the love of God is openness and truth. Within the context of this letter, Paul has spoken very openly and very freely about his trials, about his weakness, and about his suffering. One of the themes of 2 Corinthians is the suffering of Paul and the strength and the power of God. We've seen multiple times that Paul describes his suffering, that he describes his weakness, and that he describes his trials. In fact, right at the very beginning of the letter, Paul gives his customary greeting and blessing, which he opens almost all of his letters with. And then quite unusually, what he immediately goes into in 2 Corinthians is this: "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Immediately, right at the beginning of the letter, Paul describes his suffering, his burdens. And he says, "We don't want you to be unaware of this, that we are burdened and suffering, and we felt like we were dying." He says, "But this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again." Listen to this: "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many." Not only are we burdened and afflicted, but Paul's saying, "Please, will you help us? We need your help as the body of believers." In no way is he trying to hide his struggles and even his personal weakness from them. He's completely open with them in all of these regards. And we know that this was how Paul began his ministry in Corinth. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "I didn't come to you with lofty speech and wisdom, but in weakness and fear and much trembling." His description of himself throughout this letter is of personal weakness. And that, I think, is most clearly seen in chapter 4, where he describes himself as a clay vessel, a clay jar, a weak vessel. Now this was in stark contrast with the false teachers, the super apostles, as Paul called them, who boasted in their own strength. They were more impressive to look at. They were more qualified. They were better public speakers. They were better Jews. They were greater servants of Christ. In everything, they boasted in their personal achievements and accomplishments, in how impressive they were. And even when Paul does boast later on in the letter, he's addressing their boasting and he says, I too will boast. He says this, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. He goes on to say, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. At the end of that section, the thorn in his flesh, it's a well-known section of scripture. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The point is that Paul has spoken freely to the Corinthians about his weaknesses and his trials and his struggles. He's not tried to hide it from them. The Corinthians loved the super apostles, the false teachers who boasted of their strength, who looked impressive from a human perspective. So often today we are presented with pastors who seem to have it all together. Perhaps more than anyone in the church, the pastor must on a Sunday morning put on his mask and pretend to have it all together. The reality is that we don't, believe it or not. We're still human beings too. We're plagued by our sinful nature and we are fighting the attacks of the devil like any other believer. It might be easier to look up to and follow a man who seems to have it all together. And this is in part why the Corinthians liked the false teachers. But that man does not exist. Don't fall into the trap of esteeming someone because of how impressive they seem. Rather, look for a man who is willing to admit his weakness and whose life and ministry are marked by the power of God. Both in the sanctification that is occurring in his life, in the fruit that is coming out of his life, and in the fruit of his ministry. Paul spoke freely to them about his trials, but we can extend this too to say that Paul spoke freely to them in all other regards, in teaching, instructing, and correcting them. We have an amazing account of this in the letter of 1 Corinthians. This is the second longest of Paul's letters, and it is the single longest exhortation and body of correction in the New Testament. In most of his letters, Paul starts with laying a theological base for the exhortation that is to follow, but in 1 Corinthians he doesn't. From start to finish, he is correcting them and exhorting them. From divisions in the church to sexual immorality and incest, feminism, divorce, drunken gluttony around the Lord's table, theological pride, perversion of the spiritual gifts for personal gain, denying the resurrection, and many, many, many more things. The Corinthian church was a mess. And Paul patiently taught them. He patiently corrected them. He patiently exhorted them to live according to the gospel. He didn't mince his words. He didn't pull any punches. With great care, he taught and instructed them. We see how Paul's heart is governed by the gospel first in how he speaks the truth. And second, we see how Paul's heart is governed by the gospel in his love. He said, our heart is wide open to you. Why has Paul spoken so freely with them? It's because of his great love for them. He describes his love for them several times in this letter of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of the severe letter that he wrote in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he says this, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. He wrote to them in affliction and anguish and through many tears, because of his great love for them. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be read and known by all. I think maybe one of the most challenging single statements for me as a pastor is this, that he says to them in chapter 12, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will spend and be spent for your souls. That is a statement of great love. Paul's ministry to the Corinthians was grounded in his great love for them. This was a love that was often not returned or reciprocated. The very next sentence after he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls, is this, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul is, his love for them is often met with persecution and hostility. We looked last week at what Paul endured because of his ministry, because of his love for these people who hurt him so much. Why on earth did Paul continue? Perhaps a better question is, how on earth did Paul continue to love them in the face of such persecution and hostility? The normal response when someone hurts us is not to continue to love them, is it? What's the normal response when we have loved someone and they hurt us in response? In nice words, we tend to say something like, that person can go fly a kite. I'm going to forget about them. But not Paul. In verse 6 of this chapter, he said that he endured in the Holy Spirit and in genuine love. He endured in the Holy Spirit and in genuine love. This is not natural love. This is, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is what we call agape love. It is the love of God that is set on those whom He loves. It is the love of God that is determined by His will. He set His will on us. And this is the love that Paul has for the Corinthians. His love is set on them, regardless of what they do in response to Him. It is not natural for humans to love this way. In fact, we can't naturally love this way. It is only possible to love like this when God pours His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, God loves us greatly, even when that love is not returned. Even when that love is met by unfaithfulness and pain, we're told that our sin grieves Him, and He loves us nonetheless. He never changes. Nothing changes that love. It is set on us. We're told that while we were still enemies, He sent His Son to die for us. The love of God is a love that is unwavering in the face of unrequited or unreciprocated love. And it's unwavering in the face of even hostility, pain, and unfaithfulness. And this is the love with which we are to love one another. This verse and Paul's ministry, I believe, are a great picture of what it is to speak the truth in love. This is what we're told to do in Ephesians chapter 4. Speak the truth in love so that we might all mature and grow. And so Paul's love here, his truthfulness to the Corinthians and his love for them, his desire is for them to grow into maturity, right? That's why he does it. That's why he continues to do it. Because he wants to see them grow. If we are Christians and members of a local church, we will be hurt and offended by each other at times. Our response, I would argue, should be like Paul's here. To continue to speak the truth, both in terms of teaching and exhortation and correction of each other, but also in terms of our own struggles and weakness. Remember, we must be humble in our own struggles and not come from a place of pride. But we are to continue to love one another with a love that is unwavering. And this is only possible through the Holy Spirit who has been poured into our hearts. And so we are to continue to walk in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. This is a picture of Paul's heart, governed by the gospel and governed by God's love. Next is the Corinthian hearts, governed by their affections. Paul says in verse 12, you are not restricted by us. There is no restriction to reconciliation with the Corinthians from Paul. Think about how amazing this statement is. I've just said they have attacked him personally and quite ruthlessly. They've made up lies about him and his ministry. They've sought to undermine him in every possible way. And Paul says to them, I forgive you, essentially. I am not holding any of this against you. I forgive you. There is no restriction from our part to reconciliation. This is what he's an extension of what he said in verse 3, where he said, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. So what is the restriction? Paul tells them, but you are restricted in your own affections. The word for affections here is sometimes translated heart, and it's sometimes translated bowels. For example, in Acts 1 verse 18, when Judas went and when he bought the field and he fell headlong into it and he burst open and his bowels spilled out. It's the same word that's translated affections here, or sometimes used as heart. It speaks of the deepest desires of our hearts, those things that are deep within us, that drive us to act. It speaks of the things that we deeply love and the things we are passionate about. This same word is used in Luke chapter 1 verse 78. This is Zechariah's prophecy about his son John the Baptist, when at his circumcision, once Zechariah has regained his voice. And part of his prophecy is this. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Tender mercy, it's the same word. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, speaking of Jesus. This deep abiding love of God drove him to send his son. The affections that Paul speaks about here are the things that are the deepest desires of our hearts that drive us to action. That's what Paul is speaking about when he says that you are restricted by your affections. Paul, his affections drove him to action in love. Drove him to action in continuing to love the Corinthians. But for the Corinthians, their affections are what is restricting them. So their affections are obviously negative, not positive. Their affections are still driven by their sinful nature. Paul is going to go on from here to urge them not to be unequally yoked. That's the next part of this passage. Their affections were driving them into unhealthy partnerships with unbelievers and causing them to be unequally yoked. Their affections were driving them essentially away from the gospel, to reject the gospel. Their affections is what was driving them to embrace the false teachers. Paul warns Timothy of a similar thing in 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. This list is a description of people who are led by their natural, sinful affections. They are driven by these affections, and this is what they are driven to. That's what this list is a description of. What do these people do? Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time is coming when people, that's these people, will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. People will start following false teachers. False teachers are essentially those who allow them to continue unopposed in their sin whilst assuring them of salvation. False teachers are not those who are going to call them to repentance, who are going to correct them when they are sinning. False teachers are going to allow them to continue to be led by their affections. Brothers and sisters, this is the desire of a sinful heart, to continue in our sin unopposed. This is the very thing that Paul is warning the Corinthians of here. Paul's point is that those who still refuse reconciliation with him are allowing themselves to be governed by their sin. It is the sinful affections of their hearts that are leading them to reject Paul and by extension to reject the true gospel. We must be so aware of this. When we allow conflict to abide amongst the body of believers, we allow it to abide because we are being governed by our affections. Our sinful nature is driving us. When we don't forgive and when we don't reconcile, it's because our hearts are governed by our affections. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Were we to follow the affections of our hearts, we'd be in grave danger of forsaking the gospel, of wandering off into false teaching. Remember, Paul started this call for reconciliation with an appeal not to receive the grace of God in vain. To allow our affections to drive our lives is to accept the grace of God in vain. One of the reasons that we are placed in a local church is so that we can be placed with believers who are governed by the gospel and governed by the love of God, who are not going to let us continue to be driven by our affections. One of the great privileges that we have as a local church is that we are held accountable by each other. This is one of the reasons that we take membership so seriously. We make a promise to each other in membership that we are going to hold each other accountable according to the truth of God's word. And that's what Paul is doing for the Corinthians here. He's holding them accountable according to their profession of faith that they professed when they received the gospel. What does Paul do in light of the fact that some of these Corinthians are allowing themselves to be governed by their affections? Just before we move on, Paul is going to pick up on this again in chapter 7, verse 2, where he again asks them to make room in their hearts for him. And so he's going to continue this thought in chapter 7. But now he goes on to this. He says, in return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. When he says, I speak as to children, this is not a condescending rebuke. He's not saying, I have to speak to you like infants who can't understand. But rather what he's saying is, I'm speaking to you with the love and care of a father who is addressing his children. Like a loving father standing in front of their child who is about to go off and do something reckless. Paul says, I'm standing in front of you and I'm appealing to you with the love of a father. And it's similar to what he says in chapter 5, where he says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Similar to what he says in the beginning of chapter 6, where he says, we appeal to you. These are strong words in the original language, where Paul is really begging the Corinthians to turn back to the true gospel. He says, turn back to me. Don't follow these false teachers who are leading you away from God and towards destruction. Their sinful actions had narrowed their hearts towards Paul. And he is saying to them, open your hearts once again. So what does Paul do in light of their rejection, in light of the fact that they're being governed by their affections? He appeals to them with the love of a father. He appeals to them to come back to him. This is what it looks like to fight for the souls of our brothers and sisters. To speak the truth in love and to go after them begging for reconciliation when they start wandering off into false teaching. A father is not indifferent to the fate of his son. A father cares greatly about what happens to their children. That's why we discipline our children as parents. That's why the Lord disciplines us as a good father. Likewise, that's why Paul here is going after them as those whom he loves. From my experience, this kind of approach will be met with both great gratitude and with great anger. Gratitude from the one who repents and returns, and anger from the one who rejects this and wants to continue in their sin. They will think you are harsh and judgmental. Either way, if our hearts are governed by love, we must be obedient and faithful to the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us. This is one of the things that we are called to do in the local church. So Paul's heart was governed by the gospel and governed by the love of God. This resulted in him speaking freely and in loving deeply. In speaking freely, he shared the gospel. He taught them. He discipled them. He rebuked them. He corrected them. He even disciplined them. He was also open and vulnerable. He shared his weakness. He shared his own trials with them. He didn't try to make it look as though he had it all together. He wasn't arrogant and proud in his correction of them. He was humble. Paul wasn't looking to become God to them. He wanted to lead them to God. In loving deeply, he tirelessly served them. He stuck with them even when they rejected him. He pursued reconciliation even when they were hostile towards him. He freely forgave them. On the other hand, those in the Corinthian church who had rejected Paul in favor of the false prophets had allowed their sinful affections to drive their behavior. This had resulted in them turning away from the true gospel and embracing the false. It is the gospel and the love of God that has been... Sorry, the question for us today is, what governs your heart? What is it that drives your life? What is it that dictates how you live, how you respond to your brothers and sisters, especially in the church? It is the gospel and the love of God that has been poured into our hearts that causes us to respond in forgiveness, patience, and love. Is this what governs your heart? Is this what governs your life? Or, on the other hand, is it the affections of your sinful nature? The things that we want, the pride of our lives. This, I believe, is a question that we need to go home and search our hearts on this afternoon. I think you might find there's a little bit of both for many of us. There are times when we respond in love, and there are times when we respond in our sinful pride. This is where we are to ask God to continue to change our hearts, to continue to sanctify us. This is where we, brothers and sisters, have the responsibility to continually walk in the Spirit, to continually read the Bible and pray that it will transform the way we think, to continue to prioritize the gathering of believers where we can come together and sit under the teaching of God's Word and engage in fellowship, where we can hold each other accountable. When we start to forsake these things, we are in grave danger of slipping into a life governed by our affections. I don't believe there is ever a time where we remain neutral in this regard. If we stop working at these things, we slide backwards into our affections. That is the curse of our sinful natures until we die. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, think about this. Think about what governs your heart and pray that the Lord, through His Spirit, will enable you to live a life that is disciplined, that is empowered by His Spirit, that is governed by His love and by the gospel. Let's pray.